Father, we thank you for your word and your care over this creation. We ask, Father, that you would meet us here this morning by the agency of your Spirit, that you would instruct us, that you would fill us full of the knowledge of your kingdom, that we'd be able to not only apprehend, but certainly comprehend what your word has for us as we live our lives daily. And that we would not simply be hearers of the word, that we would be doers of the word, but help us to really own what you have given to us. Father, we know that this takes place only by your power and your strength and by your word. So accomplish this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the major exercises as believers that we're to be involved in is prayer. We're to make sure that we are giving ourselves to that effort, and not necessarily in just a flippant manner where we're driving down the road and we cry out to God because we're almost in an accident, or we see one of our children in a precarious situation and we decide we need to offer up a quick prayer. But we're supposed to spend time with God directed in such a way, and I gave you the acronym of ACTS, adoration, confession mixed with contrition, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise, thanksgiving and supplication, where we give him our request. We let him know what our needs are. But mostly it's an idea of building up a rapport, a communication with God where we get to know him and he blesses us and responds to us in our prayers. If we're not doing this, we are missing out on the blessing. Now, is it hard to do this? It's probably one of the most difficult exercises that we have to accomplish as a Christian, and I believe we are to dedicate ourselves to it. The elders in this church, we have prayer meetings during the week. Stan normally is on Thursday. Tom is on Tuesdays. Lionel and I meet here on Saturdays, and usually it's very slim. It's either just the elder or elders and maybe one or two other people, and as a body, ourselves speaking, we don't do that much prayer where we dedicate our time exclusively to that. We will combine it with a Bible study. We will do so for a meal. We'll thank God for that. We do it Sunday morning when we open up in the Word. We offer up a prayer and we close in a prayer. And so we're speaking to God. But our dedication to him in this area, it's very difficult. Even for myself, I don't find it easy to do this spiritual act. And it is a spiritual act. And your flesh will always find something that is contrary to focus on. It's easy to sit down and say, I'm going to pray right now. And then paying the bills comes up. What the kids are doing comes up. You need to take your automobile in. That comes to your mind. And it's hard to remain focused. It's like reading a book. How many times have you read a single page over and over and over and not gotten it and had to go back and read the same page again so that you can try to comprehend what's there? The same thing happens with prayer. It's something we're supposed to be involved in. Jesus Christ thought we would. The disciples said, teach us to pray. And we gave you that prayer this last couple of weeks when we were in here before. But it is certainly hard to do it. But we need to dedicate ourselves to that. Now, I gave you several points concerning prayer, but we left off in verse 13, but we're going to back it up to verse 11 here. The Father is willing to answer our requests when it concerns prayer. It says in verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so this is the idea of receiving God's Holy Spirit. In reference here to the context, it is those who are already believers. Although all these who are mentioned here are already sons and daughters of God. And you ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two things it can be referring to here. It's the baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. If you ask God to fill you with his Spirit, he wants to give this to you. This is something that is within his will and his ability to do, and he will give you his Spirit. To where either it's a baptism, the empowering, or the word in the Greek is dunamis. He gives you the power to be a witness or a martyr for him. And the other one is filling, where you get filled up with his love. And we talked about this towards the close of the message 2 weeks ago. And so all we need to do is ask him for it. And he will give us. And the main manifestation of him giving you his Spirit is love. But you'll have the other fruits of the Spirit joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things will come into it. Now, the Lord also, as his children, he promises to answer us. Now, I'm just going to read some selected scriptures here. If you'd like to write them down, you can. But I want to read them to you, showing you that the Lord does promise to answer us. It says in Psalm 91, verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. John 15, verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. You see how you need to be in line with God's will? If you're in line with God's will and you ask for something according to his will, you have a promise, a guarantee that you get whatever you ask. How often do you just not ask? How often do I just not ask? I want to ask for everything, and God can sort out which ones he wants to give me. But I want to be asking for everything under the sun. Now, I know some of you play the lottery, go to Barona. People from the church have actually worked at Barona and Viejas, and they come back and they go, you wouldn't believe who I saw at Viejas and Barona. I said, I'm sure they were there for the buffets. But, if you ask God, God, will you please make me a winner at Barona? Or will you make me a winner in the lottery? If it's not God's will, you're not going to win it. If it's God's will, you're going to win it. If you're playing it. And, and if you're not playing it, if it's God's will, you have the money, you're going to have the money anyway. But if you're lacking money, you just say, God, I need some money. You promised to take care of me as long as I was within your will. And he said he would. He would take care of you. And you don't need to worry or stress over it. I know several people in the body have been dealing for the past couple of years with job issues. And you ask God, and you, if you're in his will and what you're supposed to be doing, God's going to give it to you. And so why do you worry or fret? You simply make the request. Now, prayer is commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. We're to pray continually, it says there. Also in Isaiah 55, verse 6, it reads, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Matthew 7, 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And so that's how we're supposed to approach God, with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you provide everything that I need. I know that you have done this not only for me, but for all believers, for all eternity past, or all time past. And he wants to do it for you. And see, this is why we don't need to worry or be anxious about anything. Why are you so concerned about what tomorrow has in store? Now, some of you, I know, have memorized Matthew 6, 33. In Matthew 6, chapter 6, it deals with not worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worry all of its own. You know, be concerned just about today. I like waking up, and often I'll turn to God and say, okay, God, whatever you want me to do today, I want to be right in line with your will. Just show me what you want from me, and that's before I ever get out of bed, before my feet ever hit the ground. And I would encourage you to do the same thing, and he'll guide and direct you. And this last week, Buzz and I, we were down at the dock, and we were lowering the boat in, and this guy comes up with his little daughter, and he says, hey, do you mind if we watch you put your boat in the water? I said, no, you're free to watch us put the boat in the water. We got the boat in the water. He goes, do you mind if we go down on the dock? And I said, no, you're free to go down on the dock. And what ended up happening, and I said this that morning, I believe, and I say it almost every morning, well, they ended up going for a little taxi ride around the bay with Buzz, and we found out they're from Utah. And I said, Buzz, are probably Mormon, being from Utah. And so Buzz said, are you Mormon? And he goes, yes, we are. And he goes, well, this is Pastor Bill. And I told Buzz, Buzz, sometimes the stealth, it works pretty good. And he said something along the line like, he's going to get you, But he took them around the bay, and he told them that I was a pastor, but they still came back, and they said, can we get your phone number? We'd like to get in touch with you. They come back to San Diego about three times a year, and that's when Buzz told them that I'm going to get them, I said, yeah. So we gave him our phone numbers, and he goes, you know, maybe we can rent you guys for an afternoon or something, going out in the boat and doing all that. So it was a perfect opportunity, a response to prayer that you, however you want to use me, God. Okay, well, I want, and I'm jumping around here, but God will use you as he desires as long as you make yourself available. And that's a simple request. God, use me today. You want me to speak to somebody? Put me in their path. You know, and they'll probably come back and it'll be great. And we'll take them out in the water and say, we're going to die and you better accept Jesus right now. And if you don't... No, I'm just joking. But, you know, God will use you as you make yourself available, and you simply just need to ask him. And it's such a joy when you find this working itself out. Now, also, we all have our particular ways we pray. Some people will find it necessary to clasp the hands. We fold our hands like this, or we fold them like this, and that's a common image that we see, the praying hands, that we must do that. In the Old Testament, the Jews would stand up, and they would pray, and they would lift their hands and look to heaven, and that's how they would pray. Now, culturally speaking, if I did that in here, you'd be more focused on me than you would be on God and offering up the prayer. The Bible talks about several different positions for prayer, but when it comes to our words, and I'll get into that in a minute, but when it comes to our words, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 says, do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Now, what kind of counsel is this when it comes to prayer? A lot of times, we will just babble. We just get before the Lord, and we just start running off on everything. And some people will say, well, God wants to hear from you. Well, God hears everything that I ever say, and he knows anything I ever think. But when we're going before the majesty of heaven, the creator of the universe, the creator of the new heaven and the new earth, which is going to come, we must respect him. And we go before him and we make our request pointed and direct, our thanksgiving clear and lucid. We want to make sure that when we approach him, we respect him for who he is. And we honor him. Now, we can do so with the position that we pray. You can lay down prostrate and you can stick your hands out in the sign of a cross. A lot of times in movies you'll see this where a monk will lay down and he'll be face to the ground and his hands are extended. Or somebody will be praying on their knees. The Apostle John was traditionally known for Mr. Camel Knees because he was so often on his knees praying. You can do that. You can pray standing. In the Bible is also depicted that some Jews would put their head between their knees and they would pray that way. And so there are all types of positions to pray, and that doesn't matter. The Lord is more concerned about our heart. Now, what does the Bible say about our heart? Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So just getting involved in the act of prayer requires us to lasso or bring in our hearts so that we can focus on who God is, and not in a rambling fashion, but being directed and clear in our prayers to him. That's how we're supposed to pray. Now, that's why it's good to have prayer requests in front of you. You can make those directed request, like when we pray for the church, there's a booklet in this room back here, and there's one over in the fellowship hall. We pray directly for that. He wants to know our cares and concerns as well. It's not something that we just, you know, it's so dry that it's not worth anything. He wants the passion in our hearts. He wants it directed. He wants it clear, but we need to choose our words carefully as we speak to him. If you go to a judge. Now, not that we have to look at our God and Father as a judge. He is our Father, or the term that Jesus used, Abba. It's like dad or daddy. That's who we would go to. And he is affectionate with us, so to speak. But we want to make sure that we, again, are respectful. Now, prayer has been described as lifting up of the soul, lifting up of the heart, pouring out of the heart, pouring out of the soul, calling upon the name of the Lord, crying to God, drawing near to God, crying to heaven, beseeching the Lord, seeking God, seeking the face of the Lord, and making supplication. These are all descriptions of what is involved in prayer. And so we don't want to always simply lift up our request. God, I need. He knows what you need. Now, he likes to hear the request, but he wants you. He wants you with a contrite heart, respectful before him, making a directed, lucid prayer, and he is pleased with that. Not necessarily the position. You're not more holy if everybody in here got down on your knees and you prayed. Like some churches do, they have the bench, and you get down and you put your knees on the bench and you pray like that. God's more concerned about the heart. He says he wants a circumcised heart. He wants the flesh that we all possess to be taken away, and he wants that soft, supple heart that he can speak to. So these are the things that concern us when the Bible speaks about prayer. But the Lord moves also in response to our prayers. Now, hopefully everyone in here has seen a direct answer to a prayer that only God can lift up, or only you can lift up to God, and only he can answer. If you have never done that, I would encourage you to ask God for something that only he can answer. And keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And put it in the realm of eternity. Put it up above the earth. No one on earth can answer your prayer. You do that, and not to test the Lord. We don't want to go to the Lord and say, I want to see if you're real. I want to see if you're going to answer my prayer. You don't want to do that. You would say something to God like, God, I'm really interested in having you reveal yourself to me through answered prayer. I really want to see you move. And each of you can think of something, and it has to be something that's within his will. Like if you said, God, I want $1,000,000. You can ask for $1,000,000. He may give it to you, he may not. But I would tell you this, don't be disappointed if he doesn't give it to you. Why? Bible says the poor you're going to have with you always. Well, I would like to be not one of those. But but you might be one that is never going to get $1,000,000. It's never going to happen to you. And so to ask that prayer, you'd be asking it to heap it upon yourself. If you say, well, I'll give it all away. Well, God has people to do that already. You know, but this idea that you would ask God for something that only he can answer, like changing somebody's heart. Somebody that you've been witnessing to, somebody that you care immensely about, that maybe they've known the Lord, they've walked away from the Lord, or maybe they don't know the Lord, and you say, God, I'd really like to see you move, and I don't want to put a time limit, but I, you know, it's my desire to see it soon. Maybe it's not your desire, but I'm going to lift it up anyhow. Then in the next so much time, God, if you choose not to do that, it's okay, but I'm going to ask you. And see if he'll do it. See if he'll grant your request. I'm going to reveal to you a prayer once I made, that there was a building project at the church I was going to, and I had no idea what I was going to get for this car I wanted to sell. And I told the Lord that if I sell this car, I will give him so much of it. I said, but I need to get this exact amount. And so I said, God, I, you know, whether you want to answer it or not, it's fine with me, but I would just really like to see you move in this particular fashion. And I was a young Christian, and so I asked, God, I want this much for the car. And the guy showed up, we're talking about the car, and I said this much, and he came back with this much, and I said this much, and he came back with this much. Well, it ended up being the exact price I asked God for. And if he gave me that exact price, I promised to give him so much for this particular building project. And he answered my prayer exactly. Most of you know the story of the church where I asked God to say a particular phrase through my pastor. Specific words in order, no more, no less. He did that exactly as I asked it. And that's why this church is here today. You can ask for something very specific that only God can answer. And when he does, stand back. Because you're going to be blown away that he would actually do what you asked when it's in his will. But the problem is, oftentimes we don't like to ask. If, for instance, turn over to Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, there's a story here where people were lifting up a prayer, and they really didn't expect God to answer it. And God ended up answering it, and they were astonished that God answered the prayer. They're going, wow, I can't believe that this actually took place. In Acts chapter 12, I'm just going to read it here. Verse 1, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, so Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So here you are, you're in the church, and you're going, God, you know, just deliver Peter from this. And there are four squads of soldiers. There's a soldier on either side of him and a sentry standing guard, and he is bound with two chains. What's the probability he's going to get out? It's not too probable. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. I would like to have that, being woken up by an angel. Hey, get up. What do you think Peter thought at that point? I bet he just about lost it. Get up. And quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Then they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant girl named Rhonda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. Verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. Imagine having a prayer meeting, and you're going, God, we're praying for the impossible. And it actually happens, and you go, oh, you're out of your mind. It hasn't happened yet. And God answered their prayer. And a lot of times we walk around in unbelief. From the human standpoint, it is absolutely impossible that your prayer is going to be answered. And here God answered this prayer, and he walked right through the midst of all these soldiers. Now, all these soldiers that were there, do you know what would have happened to them if they lost a prisoner? They would have been killed. So all these guys would have been killed because they lost Peter. When God is for you, no one could be against you. You just have to ask him to be for you. And if you do, you might be astonished, just like these guys were. So the value of prayer, it assures one of the Lord's presence. Prayer brings blessings from God. Prayer brings help in time of need. Prayer brings joy. Prayer brings spiritual and physical healing. Prayer brings understanding. Prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer pleases God. Prayer strengthens against temptation. All these things are valuable when it comes to prayer. Now, also in churches, we have liturgy with prayer, and we are respectful. The Congress of the United States opens up with prayer. The Supreme Court recognizes God. The Ten Commandments are up there, and there are always prayers being lifted up when people go inside of the Supreme Court, to the consternation of many. But this idea that we would practice a liturgical type of prayer, that's okay. Have you ever been in a church where the church says, we are now going to recite the Lord's Prayer, and they recite the Lord's Prayer? I think that's fine to do that. But if you have prayers before you, and many people write down prayers, and there are prayer books in different churches, and you can pray a particular prayer, That's just like reading a statement, I believe, oftentimes. Now, you can have a heartfelt relationship with God and pray a prayer like that earnestly, and I believe it's very effective. But I think God wants to know your heart, not something that was on the heart of somebody else who wrote down the prayer. He didn't want prayers, I believe, necessarily repeated, because in the two instances where the Lord's Prayer is given in Matthew and in Luke, they're different. If he wanted us to follow a particular pattern in prayer, he would have made them the same. And he didn't do that. And so you can say, especially teaching children, you can teach them memorized prayers. You're giving them the instruction as they're young, and you help them to develop the relationship as they get older. But God just wants you. He wants your heart. And so with this prayer, do you think that it's okay to repeatedly ask for something over and over and over? Now, I would say yes, that's exactly what he wants you to do. But what if he wanted you to keep on asking? Does he want you to ask in such a way that you say the same words over and over and over and over? Do you think that by your many words you'll be heard just because you have a lot of words? No. That doesn't get God's ear, because you keep on saying the same words over and over and over and over. Now, most of you will recognize that the Catholic Church has Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and if you say so many of those, there's absolution for your sins, or whatever the consequence might be, there is a reward for it. Now, I believe that those in the Catholic Church, you can be saved in the Catholic Church just like outside of the Catholic Church. I do believe that they have a lot of issues, a lot of problems in the church, but I only believe they have those issues because they've been around for so long. If we have been around as a Calvary Chapel for as long as the Catholic Church, I bet we'd have as many issues as the Catholic Church has. But one of the issues that I would have is the repetition in prayer, the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys, and God specifically states in his words that we are not to be like the heathen, repeating certain prayers over and over and over because of our many words. We think that God is going to hear us. If you hear the same thing, not just being a human being, if you hear the same thing over and over and over, does it bring joy to your heart? Usually it's annoyance to your head, right? Something that repeats repeatedly deflects our attention away from what the actual conversation is or request is. And so I would encourage you not to be repetitious in your prayers. Also, when it comes to God's name, there is a commandment that says we're not to take his name in vain. Now, I think in prayer, if we're directing our prayers to God, we're not taking it in vain. But now, I have to be real sensitive about this one, because I know it can cause people some anxiety. But this idea that we go before God and we call upon him and we may use his name 50 times in a one-minute prayer. I believe the name of God is so holy, he would tell us, you better not use it lightly. You better not use it in such a way that is not either instructional or directed to him. And in prayer, that is appropriate, that we would call upon him. We would call him God. We would call him Jehovah. We would call him Adonai. We would call him Yahweh. We would call him Jesus. All of those things, all of those words are appropriate when addressing God. You can say our Father. And we are being respectful when we do so. But the number of times that we do it, and I know that we need to make our prayers lucid and intelligent, but we want to make them coherent as well. Take, for instance, when we, and I'll try to make this a little more coherent for you, when you're writing a letter to somebody, and you are being whether discreet or informational, how many times do you write their name down? Usually once, right at the top. You say, dear so-and-so. And at the end, you may, my dearest friend, or something like that. When you go before God in prayer, I believe, it is my opinion here, that we don't just use God or a derivation of God's name or another name for him over and over and over. Let me give you an example of this. You would say something like, "Dear Father in heaven, Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for what you have done. You are such a great God and a wonderful Savior, but Jesus, I'd ask you to just really, Father God, hear my prayer." Now, what did I say, like 10 times when I'm talking to God? And I want us to be so respectful of him and the third commandment that we don't end up following into a rut of not really assigning meaning to his name. That when the name of Jesus, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear Jesus' name, it causes me in my heart and mind to stop for a moment. And I reflect on who he is. Even when it is used in a way that is a cuss word, it causes me grief on the inside when I hear that. Or when somebody just accidentally, and this is in an instructional fashion that I'm giving it to you, where somebody says, "Oh my," and they insert God's name and they say God. When that is just done because you see a new car, and somebody would say, "Well, oh my," and they insert God's name. To me, that is taking God's name in vain. And we use that just so easily. It just rolls off our tongue in our society, and we are not being respectful of who our God is. And the world certainly is not respectful about that. Or, you know, when you'll see something on the internet, somebody makes a post or a comment to a post about an article or something that has been written there, and they take God's name in vain, it causes me this pang. That's the only way I can describe it, on the inside, that somebody would just think it's so easy to take the Creator's name in a way that is disrespectful. Not that we cannot call upon him. We can. And I think we need to do so often, but we need to be respectful, choosing our words carefully, not running off at the mouth, recognizing that he is the creator of the universe, and place him aside as separate and lifted up the apex of what greatness is. And if we have that attitude as we approach God, I think we will be much more effective in our prayers. I think it will help us in our walks with God too if we focus in such a fashion that prayer is something that is unique, that we can communicate with the creator of the universe. And so I want to be sensitive with that. I'm sure that there are people in there or in here that pray in such a fashion, but I would simply say, let me show you a more excellent way. Bring God to the forefront of your mind often and keep him at the pinnacle of not only humanity, but of deity. Keep him right up there where we all respect him and we can all say amen to any prayer that you would lift up. Now, I did make comments about the posture of prayer with the hands lifted up, the kneeling, the face on the ground, face between the knees, the standing, and also bowing in prayer. This would be a common practice in the Bible. Now, I want to pick it up in verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed, but some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Now, this word here, Beelzebub, it's a difficult name to analyze, but I'm sure you'll recognize it. The way that it could actually mean, or what it could actually mean for us, is Lord of the Flies. Are you guys familiar with a book, the name Lord of the Flies? That's where they get that, is from Beelzebub. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" Now here he's talking about unity. If Satan's household is divided, there's no way that he himself and his kingdom is going to succeed. Now, he's not going to succeed anyhow, but that would surely bring down the house. In your own households, in your marriages, in your place of business, in your school, if you have a study group, if you guys are not unified in your purpose, it will just fall apart, especially in marriages. If the husband and wife don't see eye to eye, the marriage is going to fall apart. If you don't have a common thread, and so we want to be unified. In the church, we want to be unified. Now, have we always been unified, even in this church? In every church, has there always been a solid unification where there's never been somebody going, I don't think this is right, and going outside the norm? Imagine that in a church. Somebody going outside the norm and saying we ought to do things, well, this particular way or that particular way. It's always going to happen, but you want to make sure you're standing on solid ground. If you think that somebody is going or some issue is going in a wrong direction, you need to speak up, go against the flow and say, this is why I believe that, because I have this particular set of morals, right and wrongs, ethics, and this is why we shouldn't go in this direction. It's okay to do that. Matter of fact, I think God calls us to stand up and be in the opposition. But when everybody's heading in the same direction and it's just a mode, it's just this is where we're going. I'll give you an example. We're going to do scuba and we're going to do a baptism. Some people might come along and say, how can you mix an earthly activity of scuba diving with the spiritual activity of baptism? Why would you do such a thing? Well, because I believe I have the freedom to do that. All things are permissible for me, but not all things are expedient. And somebody might say, well, it's not very expedient. Now, I don't know. I'm just guessing. Hopefully nobody has an objection to that. But if somebody would come along and say that, or what if somebody came along and said, how dare you serve hot dogs and hamburgers at this event? Don't you know how bad that is and how it will rise the cholesterol of most people who are getting into the pool? And they will bring opposition to that. In this church, you know, we've been around for about 20 years. There has been opposition to who puts up the chairs and who doesn't, to who fixes the coffee, who doesn't. And I've recounted that story often, and I just say, it's coffee. It's chairs. You know, it doesn't matter in the scope of things. This is really, actually, I don't even think you can see it in the scope of things. But all of us, at one point or another, will bring opposition, and we will not be unified in the smallest of matters. When we decided to move from Lemoncrest over to the shopping center, when we were over there, there was, from one guy, there was this opposition about how big the sanctuary was going to be as opposed to the room for the kids. We're going to have room for the kids. That's no problem. Well, how big are they going to be? As big as we need to make them. I don't know. But it was almost like, you better not even think about going over here unless the rooms are almost bigger than the sanctuary. And I couldn't believe it. And the opposition, why? You know, we're just going in this direction. We'll work this thing out. But it was like, no, you better give me a guarantee ahead of time. And I was beside myself. You know, for different reasons in the church, there has always been opposition. And there's a book by Gene Edwards called How to Prevent a Church Split. And in that, it would give actual true life stories of how deacons or elders would disagree with a pastor. And it went so far one time, you're not going to believe this, but it's in the book. It went so far one time that a group of men that were elders actually wanted to kill the pastor. Imagine that. Wanting to kill the pastor. And it got so heated that it rose to that level, not just causing a church split, but taking out that we got to get rid of this guy, you know? And so there can be opposition, and any one of us in any kind of position need to be open to somebody who is going in the contrary direction. Maybe it's God's way of making us aware of what needs to take place inside the church. Maybe it's not. But the big thing that Jesus is focusing on here is that we all need to be unified. I go through a bunch of news. I just flip through and I see what's out there. And I came across this video. It was either a 30 or 60 person leg race. You know, where they tie your legs to the person next to you. And I think it was 60 kids. They were all lined up, and it's in China. It was in China. They were all lined up and they had both legs on either side tied to the other person. And it was this huge gymnasium. And they had their arms around each other, and they're looking at each other, and the instructor comes out front and is instructing in Chinese, Mandarin, I don't know what it was. But all of a sudden, the camera focuses back, and all 60 kids, they give this instruction. And all of them put back one foot, you know, whether it was a right foot or left foot. And they all took off. And they weren't just walking. They were running across that gymnasium with their legs tied together. And I thought, that is an example of unity. Being able to go across a huge gymnasium, and it's bigger than a regular gymnasium. It's just a massive indoor structure. And they ran all the way across. But at the end, they knew it was going to be so hard for them to stop. How do you stop? They knew it was going to be so tough to stop, which is an indication for us. If we're unified, don't stop. At the end, they had these huge foam mats where they just ran into the mat and they fell into it. You cannot stop if you're unified. You better keep on going. If some person just says, I'm not moving this leg, what's going to happen to the whole line? The whole line is going to fall down. Do you see why being unified is so important? I should probably get that video, track it down, and show it to you guys. But it's just a tremendous example of what it is to be unified, especially in a church setting. Even when you don't agree, imagine in that line if one of the kids was going, you're going too fast, you're going too fast, you're going too fast, and they want to stop, you better not stop. You better continue to the end. Keep running the race. Do not look behind. Imagine if one of the kids looked behind. Say, I don't know if I really want to be doing this. And they look back. That would have been the end of it. So Jesus is making a very valid and poignant point here. That we need to be walking leg to leg, arm in arm, not looking back, not looking around. These kids in this video were looking forward. And they said, we get to crash at the end. I think that's ought to be how we go out. We are running unified right to the end, and we let ourselves crash right into the arms of the Lord. When it's all said and done, and they stood up after that, they were just, yeah, you know, they were just rejoicing, having a great time that they had accomplished that. Imagine if we did that. Imagine if all of us were tied together in here, and we said, okay, here we go, and we put one leg back. Once we start, we're not stopping. We're at the top of the hour here. My prayer for you this morning is that you would be able to walk in unity, that you would be able to offer up prayers, prayers that only God can answer, that you would see the result of those prayers being answered, that you would be so unified that you go to the Bible studies, you learn His Word, you put it in your heart, you desire to follow His commandments, and you so fall in love with Jesus and what He has for you that when the time comes for all of us to be called home, we get to crash into the big foam pit or the arms of Christ. That would be a great thing for all of us to end up there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the encouragement that You bring to us, especially concerning prayer. Help us to be a people that is interested in seeking Your heart in Your ways. We also pray, Lord, that You would use us. Use us in a way that we are unified, that we can accomplish great things for You. We make ourselves available. We desire to see marvelous works at Your hand, using us. So, Father, we lift up You and Your Son, Jesus. We ask for the overfilling of Your Spirit in our hearts. And we know that You'll do this because it's within Your will. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.